It really is a pleasure to be with you. I'm seeing that the Olympic rings are still here. It's been quite a summer, hasn't it? I've never heard of Team GB before, but it seems that we've had one, and wow, haven't we done well? You know, it's been a winning time too for the gospel. There's been so much that's been happening. Different ministries, churches and organizations are taking that opportunity to reach out with the gospel. And we in Youth for the Mission, we had 650 people reaching out into London. And here at where we're from, Linda and I, the King's Lodge, we had about 152. We have a big Olympic city near us called Coventry. And so we were reaching into Coventry. We had some football matches at the stadium. And Linda and I even got to see one. We thought we'd join in the Olympic spirit. And we saw Canada play France. And it was interesting being at a match where you're not really sure which side to be on. But it was a good match. But it's been a real thrill just to see the way God has been working in so many people's lives. People responding to the gospel, bowing the knee to Jesus. It's been such a tremendous privilege. I have four readers that are going to help me this morning. Perhaps you would like to make your way to the front so that we can be ready in just a few moments. Just a short while ago, you'll be really aware that there was this tragedy in Aurora, Colorado, at the opening of the new Batman film. Aside from that tragedy, this opening of the Dark Rider Rises has been a phenomenal success, just in the US and Canada. Alone on the opening weekend, it made around about $160 million. That's the greatest amount, actually, that a non-3D film has managed to get in the first weekend. And don't you think it's interesting that people flock to see this comic character? There's just something in us where we love the superhero. And whether it's a Batman or Superman or Spider-Man. But for the more sophisticated, we could go to Jason Bourne, Jack Bauer, or maybe even Balian of Jerusalem. People that in popular movies have a reputation of being that superhero, Maximus, Decimus, Meridius, all these names come, and there's something about us engaging, connecting with that superhero. And as a church, we've been working through the story of Abraham. Abraham, the Old Testament superhero, the superhero of faith. And this week, we get to chapter 20. And we get another story of Abraham. And interestingly enough, my sister Judy, the other day, she said to me, "So Philip," she said, "what are you preaching on?" And I said, "Oh, Abraham, and it's when he lied about Sarah being not being his wife, but his sister." And she said, "But Philip, we've had that story. Tim preached it." And that's right. We have had that story. And today it's a kind of a deja vu. Because we're back again. And we have a similar situation. And so what I'm going to do is have chapter 20 read this morning. But just maybe a little bit different. We're going to have it read in different parts. There's four main characters, if you like, in chapter 20. We have the narrator, and then we have Abimelech, we have Abraham, and then God. And so we have these different characters here. Someone has the scary privilege of playing God. But what I'd like you to do is, as this is read, just notice the way the story moves. We get an introduction scene, and then really the chapter's around two dialogues. A dialogue between God and Abimelech, he's a local king, and between God and Abimelech and Abraham. And so let's just listen. We haven't practiced this, so we'll see what happens. But thank you so much. Let's go ahead, listen as this story works its way through.
Now Abraham moved south to the Negev and settled for a while between Kadesh and Shur at a place called Gerar. Abraham told people there that his wife Sarah was his sister. So King Abimelech sent for her and had her brought to him at his palace. But one night God came to Abimelech in a dream and told him,
"You are a dead man, for the woman that you married, that you took, is married."
But Abimelech had not slept with her yet, so he said,
"Lord, will you kill an innocent man? Abraham told me, 'She is my sister,' and she herself said, 'Yes, he is my brother.' I acted in complete innocence."
"Yes, I know that you are innocent," God replied. "That is why I kept you from sinning against me. I did not let you touch her. Now return to her husband, and he will pray for you, for he is a prophet. Then you will live. But if you don't return her to him, you can be sure that you and your entire household will die."
Abimelech got up early the next morning and hastily called a meeting of all his servants. When he told them what had happened, great fear swept through the crowd. Then Abimelech called for Abraham.
"What is this you have done for us?"
he demanded.
"What have I done to you that deserves treatment like this, making me and my kingdom guilty of this great sin? This kind of thing should not be done. Why have you done this to us?"
"Well,"
Abraham said,
"I figured this to be a godless place. I thought they will want my wife and will kill me to get her. Besides, she's my sister. We both have the same father, though different mothers. And I married her. When God sent me to travel far from my father's home, I told her, 'Wherever we go, have the kindness to say that you are my sister.'"
Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and servants, both men and women, and gave them to Abraham. And he returned his wife Sarah to him.
"Look over my kingdom and choose a place where you would like to live,"
Abimelech told him. Then he turned to Sarah.
"Look,"
he said,
"I am giving your brother 1,000 pieces of silver to compensate for any embarrassment I may have caused you. This will settle any claim against me in this matter."
Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and the other women of the household, so they could have children. For the Lord had stricken all the women with infertility as a warning to Abimelech for having taken Abraham's wife.
Amen. Thank you so much. Excellent job. Our Father, we want to thank you that your word is so freely available to us. We want to thank you that we can open it, and we want to thank you that that which was been inspired by your Spirit, that same Holy Spirit is among us. And we pray as we consider these verses, you would come by your Spirit and speak your word in Jesus' name. Amen. In many ways, the story, it's a strange story. At least I think it's a strange story. But it's fairly straightforward. Abraham was very wealthy. He was a nomad. And he traveled. He changed locations. He moved southeast. And he moved to the area near the Philistines. And many of you will know those were the people on the coast of the Mediterranean in the south of the country. And we're not sure why he traveled. But when he traveled, he lived in an area of a king known as Abimelech. Now, Abimelech is probably a title rather than a name. Abimelech is a bit like Caesar or Pharaoh. But anyway, he settled there. And in ancient times, these times, one of the ways a king would show his greatness is by the size of his harem. And it was customary that if a woman was discovered that was beautiful, the king would say that one, and she would be added to the harem. It didn't have anything to do with her, what she wanted. That kind of just happened. And so Sarah, who this king thought was Abraham's sister, was taken into his harem. Now, if you've followed the story of Abraham carefully, you may say, well, that's fine, Philip, but did you actually know she was 90 years old? And there's not too many 90-year-olds who are thinking of their wedding. I mentioned that this is a similar story to chapter 12, where Abraham, you may remember, moved because of a famine to Egypt. And Sarah was taken into Pharaoh's harem. And she was 65 then, and she was termed a beautiful woman. Now, the only thing I can think is two things. Firstly, we know these patriarchs in this age, people live longer. And therefore, I would imagine the aging process slowed down. I hope so. But the other thing too, in reality, marriages in ancient times were not kind of love marriages necessarily. They were marriages at times for politics. And for Abimelech to have Sarah would then give him an entrance into the wealth of this man Abraham with all that he had. And so, as the story unfolds, we see how Abraham lies. It's kind of a half-truth. She was his sister, but the fact he left out the bit about the wife was pretty important. It's kind of a lie, definitely a lie, and it caused tremendous problems. But God stepped in, and God stepped in very firmly. And as God stepped in, so we see Abimelech seeking to make amends and put things right because he realized that he was under the judgment of God. Now, friends, one of the questions I ask is, why is this story here? If you think of the unfolding of the Abraham story, which I believe was Genesis, was authored, compiled by Moses, And Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would have taken different stories and put them together so that the freed slaves we read about in Exodus would have an understanding of their identity and their destiny. And we think of all of the stories, 25 years stories at plus, of Abraham. He was 75 when God called him. How about starting your ministry at 75, huh? But of all of the stories that God, that Moses, inspired by the Spirit, could have included in Genesis, why this one? If you follow the story through from chapter 12, we see the promise coming that Abraham would have descendants and land, and through him the nations of the earth will be blessed. And then it moves through. There is this battle, you remember, when Lot was taken, and Abraham raised a small army and he defeated five kings from Mesopotamia. And then we have this moving account when God meets him in chapter 15, and there's this covenant made. And then we have the covenant sign of circumcision and Abraham's response. And just before chapter 20, we have this moving moment when God meets Abraham, affirms a promise of descendants, and then says, Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham intercedes, a very powerful chapter, on behalf of the people there. And because of that, Lot and his daughters were saved. And in that chapter, God says, Abraham, within a year, you're going to have a baby. He was 99. Sarah was about 89. And the next thing surely should be what we see in chapter 21. And that is, we see the baby born, Isaac's born. But rather, we have chapter 20. Why? If we cut this out, it would read perfectly. Friends, I believe one of the wonderful things about this book is that there's an honesty and an integrity in the way it records things. And what we discover is we may like superheroes, but really, friends, there's no superheroes. There's no spiritual superheroes. Here we have Abraham. And when God chose Abraham, he was choosing Abraham to be a means whereby salvation would come. Let me suggest this to you, friends. If you've never done this, I want to suggest this to you. Read the first three chapters of the Bible, and then read the last three. And just do it together. Because what you will see is God created such a magnificent earth, but then the fall happened, destruction came. And what God intended to be so beautiful was marred by human selfishness. And then as those early chapters of Genesis roll on, so you see that multiplied, sin multiplied. You come to the last three chapters of the Bible and you see the fulfillment of where history is going, because God restores that which was lost in the garden. That which was lost is restored and renewed. The whole Bible is about redemption. And in chapter 12 of Genesis, God breaks into human history to start his plan of redemption, and he chooses a man. And God always chooses people to fulfill his purpose. Who are people here this morning? See, God chooses people. It's always been people. But when we think of the Bible, we can think of Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Gideon, Samson, Saul, David, Elijah, Jeremiah, into the New Testament, Peter. And what we find is God uses fallen people. There's no superheroes. We can think of church history. We can think of Augustine, Jerome, Calvin, Luther, and into the present day. And we know there's no superheroes. People fall. People mess up. And here we have Abraham. Why is this chapter here? We see Abraham as a man and he fails. We would have thought maybe Abraham would have learned his lesson in chapter 12. But he didn't. You know, some scholars, they get all fancy with the Bible and they say, of course, we know that actually there was not two times, there were just different accounts of the same incident. And I think, well, haven't you lived? Don't you struggle too? Do you learn the lesson first time, every time? I wish I did. Let's consider Abraham's situation. Firstly, the threat to Abraham actually was very real. He didn't live in a country with a strong police force, law and order. He was a nomad. And kings, if they saw a woman they wanted in their harem, they would take them. And if they were married, that was no problem. Make them a widow, and then they're not married anymore. This was a very real threat. There was tremendous potential for lawlessness. We can just think of what happened in the previous chapter when the angels went into Sodom. The whole of the male population of the city was outside Lot's house to rape what they thought were men. There was no police force. There was nothing there to stop that. Friends, the situation was very real. And we can think of, excuse me. We can think of how in chapter 34, just a few chapters on, two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, to avenge their sister's rape, they murdered every male in the city, in this particular city of Shechem. Friends, it was a real problem. And Abraham, out of fear, lied to save himself. That's real, but there's also some other points that are real as well. That's not the whole story. What else is real is that God had promised Abraham that it would be through Sarah the descendants would come. In chapter 15, there's a very memorable moment in Genesis when God came to Abraham, 15 verse 1, and he says, Abraham, he said, I am your shield. That's a kind of an old-fashioned way to say, I'm going to protect you. That's what a shield did. Abraham had had the word of the Lord that he would be protected. Abraham had seen God give him victory over five much more powerful kings than him. And Abraham had had that lesson in Egypt prior. And so what I'm trying to say is the threat was real, but also the promise of God was very real. And the question is, what would Abraham do in this situation? Would he trust God? Or would he revert back to an old fear? And this challenge for Abraham, this attack, really was in the place of his calling, because God had said it would be through Sarah your descendants would come, and now Sarah was in the harem of another man. Sadly, in this story, Abraham fell back into fear, told this half-truth, and the consequence could have been awful. Friends, we too face circumstances. We face challenges. Are we going to trust God, believe his word, obey him, even when there's risk? Or are we going to fall back into the thing of self-defense? There's other examples in Scripture. We can think of Elijah. You know, Elijah, remember he had that mighty victory on Mount Carmel? He'd seen the fire of God come down, burn up not just the gift, but the whole altar, proving that Yahweh was God, not Baal. And then he comes down to Jezreel, and Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. and he flees. Peter says, I'm going to be strong, Lord, I won't deny you. And the servant girl says, aren't you one of them? And Peter says, I don't know this man. We see this in Scripture. Friends, what we see is that the Bible is honest about weaknesses. And there's no superheroes. The second thing is that we see how, in this story, how actually God's a superhero. He's the one who breaks in. He's the one who steps in to prevent a disaster to his purposes of salvation that he was planning through Abraham. It's C.H. Spurgeon who says, God doesn't allow his children to sin successfully. We can be so grateful for the grace of God in our lives when we need it. And we see God broke in to Abraham. And the thing that I think is so fascinating in this story is it's not God speaking to Abraham, but it is Abimelech that rebukes Abraham. Abimelech was God's mouthpiece. Have you ever been in that situation when an unbeliever speaks a word and you know this is God's conviction in my life? You know, sometimes God speaks conviction through the still voice of the Holy Spirit. That's what happened with Elijah. He heard God in the still small voice. But sometimes God will use other people. I remember just years ago when I was fixing cars in Caffin's garage there, way back when, up in Dyke Road. We were sitting in the tea room one day, and the foreman came in, and he said, about a dozen fellas there. He said, fellas, look, he says, I've got a rush job, a wheel change. Would any of you just stop your tea break and come and help this guy out? And the whole room went silent. And I was silent. And I was thinking, well, I should probably do this, but I'll be called a creep and mocked and, you know. And so eventually one of the other fellas said, oh, he says, I'll do it. And he got up and went. And then opposite me was Steve. I've spoken to Steve about the Lord, witnessed, and his father was a vicar of Poynings Church back then. He wasn't walking with the Lord. But as soon as the other went out the door, he pointed the finger at me and he said, you should have done that. And he was right. I should have been the first. It can come in interesting ways. At the King's Lodge, we have a big building there, 150 years old. And a number of years ago, we had the fire chief came and the fire department guy, chief, and he looked around our building and he says, your building is not adequate with fire protection. You need smoke detectors in every room and new doors and lights. And he went on and the money. And he said, I'll give you 9 months to do it. And if you don't do it, I'll shut you down. Guess what? We found the money. But we only found money for the part that was the public area that he said we had to fix. There was another area which was staff housing, and that area didn't come under his jurisdiction. And so we thought we'd do that later. We put it off. And each year we would have this engineer come and he would check the detectors and check everything out. And one day, this is a few years on, I was there and he'd finished his job and he said to me, is there someone here in authority? Is there a leader, a boss? I want to talk to them. I said, sure, talk to me. He said to me, every year I come and I look in this back area where your staff live and it's an inadequate fire protection. And you every year I say it's inadequate and every year you don't do anything. And then he looked at me and he said, don't you care for your staff more than that? And when he said that, it was like God had spoken. It was a conviction. We need to rise in faith and do this. These things come in different ways. And here we see in this story, it wasn't God, but it was Abimelech. And you see what he says here. What have you done to us, Abraham? What were you thinking about when you did these things? You know, for Peter, it was a cock crowing, wasn't it? The cock crowed. And that was it. He knew. And the fascinating thing too, there's an irony here, because in chapter 18, you'll remember Abraham was interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said, "Will not you, the judge of the earth, do right?" And he was appealing on the justice of God. And in this story, Abimelech too is appealing in the justice of God. And Abraham had been a means of contradicting that. And then we come when Abraham confesses his sin. People say that, some people suggest that this is an excuse he's giving. I think he's not giving an excuse. He's confessing. Friends, we're not superheroes. And it may be at times we fail. Maybe we fail in an area that is repeated. But one of the big key things is we do what Abraham did. We confess. We confess our sin. We bring it into the light before God. And if appropriate, other people too. Because the superhero of the Bible, our God, is a God of mercy, grace, and forgiveness. And when we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive. The first point is that we have, really, there's no superheroes. Don't let set ourselves or others up like that. But the second thing is, God is the superhero. And with the conviction of the Spirit, God's desire is what I have here as my third point. And that's very simply, we see here in a beautiful way God recommissioning Abraham to his destiny. There's restoration. You see, Abraham was called to bless the nations. That is his calling in Genesis 12. I will give you land, descendants, and through you, Abraham, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And what to me is amazing is when God is speaking to Abimelech and saying, you better give Sarah back because you're a dead man. He then says, and Abraham will pray for you. But Abraham's the problem. Why is Abraham praying for him? Because Abraham's calling was to be a blessing to the nations. And in this we see Abraham being restored. And he prays for Abimelech. And God hears his prayer. We see this as a pattern. If we think of Elijah there, when he heard the still small voice of God having run away, God says to him, now Elijah, what you need to do is get up, and I want you to do three things. You're to anoint Elisha, he's to be your apprentice. You're to anoint Jehu, he's going to be a king who's going to bring judgment on the house of Ahab. And you're to anoint Hazael, who is going to be my means of discipline also. Elijah, get up and get going. We have this moving passage which I read in my devotions this morning, John 21, when after Peter's failure, he went to Galilee and he went fishing. You know the story. And they caught all this fish. And that would have reminded Peter of his initial calling in Luke 5 when he had this big haul of fish. And when they came back, they had breakfast together with Jesus. And then Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes. And he says, feed my sheep. That's what you need to do, Peter. Get on with your calling. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. And what we see is Abraham here restored to his calling. Friends, one tactic of the enemy is not only to tempt us, put pressure on us and get us into sin, he will then try to keep us in that place of condemnation so that we are inactive and unable to fulfill that which God's called us to do. So he gets a double whammy. Not only has he brought us and tempted us into a place of sin, not only that, but he's also made us ineffective. And in the grace of God, what we see in this story, the thing that surprises and blesses me is immediately Abraham is restored into his calling, and he had to pray for Abimelech. There might be consequences when we sin. There may be consequences that need to be worked through. But friends, the gospel is that failure is not an end. And here we see the great father Abraham coming to a place of confession and being started, starting again. Friends, just a few final comments. Firstly, you need to know that your failure has not taken God by surprise. And God didn't look and think, oh, shock, horror, I never thought you'd ever do that. God knows us. We need to know that when we come in repentance, responding to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that God's forgiveness is real. God's forgiveness is real. And we have the beautiful passage in Jeremiah, which is represented by the table, when Jeremiah says there's going to come a day with a new covenant. And that new covenant is a covenant based on forgiveness. And it says that he will remember our sin no more. Did you know that God doesn't forget your sin? Forgetting sin is something that we do because our memory is not very good. There's nothing wrong with God's memory. God chooses not to remember. God chooses not to remember. And so we can ask, what legacy does Abraham leave? When we come to the New Testament, he is seen there as the father of faith. We think of Romans 4, which is about Abraham, and we read it about Abraham that hoping against hope, he believed. We read he did not weaken in faith. We read no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. We read Abraham being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. We have Hebrews 11, which Abraham is there, that hero of faith. And friends, the Bible is not trying to deceive us by not mentioning Abraham's failures in the New Testament. They're there in the Old. No. What it says to us is that God is the God of Jeremiah 31:31, when he speaks about the new covenant, when Jesus inaugurated that new covenant, when he said, this covenant, this blood, this wine is representing my blood of the new covenant, and he remembers our sin no more. Friends, I don't believe that faith is inevitable. But the reality is it's possible because of our fallenness. In these days, we need to be guarding against these things. But should it happen, I believe that this passage, which didn't need to be here, is here. And it's here because it brings hope that whoever we are, when grace is needed, grace is available. So we can not only know God's forgiveness, but we can know a recommissioning into the calling that God has for us. As we come to the table, I don't know if that's now, in a bit. If this is you this morning, please, as you take the bread, as you take the wine, understand, know, and receive God's grace. And hear these words, whatever they may be for you. Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Feed my sheep. Father, how we thank you for the honesty of your word. How we thank you that you put portions in that could easily have been omitted. Thank you that you use people to fulfill your calling and serve you. Father, I pray that you would take these things I've shared, and would you bring encouragement and strength and hope to us this morning, because we serve the superhero God and his superhero son Jesus. Thank you that you're the hero of the Bible, and thank you for the grace you extend. We celebrate this in Jesus' name. Amen.